Well, we've been talking about a new season. Our church is in a new season. You are in a new season, probably in your own life. New things starting to happen. And every time seasons change, it's a God thing at the surface. God changes the times and the seasons. Daniel 2:21. And in any new season, you need fresh perspective. You need renewed momentum. You need greater anointing. You need a greater ability to hear God speak. Now, for the last year, the entire year of 2017, we followed our spiritual ancestors, the children of Israel, when they had a change of seasons. They were delivered from Egypt's slavery. They had been slaves for 400 years and then set free, only to find that the new season found them wandering in a wilderness for 40 years. That sounds awful, but at the end of the 40 years, God said, "You've never lacked a thing. I've fed you every day. I've given you water. I've defeated your enemies. You've not had to worry about a thing. Never missed a thing these 40 years." And then the season changed again, and our spiritual ancestors finally crossed the border out of the wilderness into the land God promised He would give them. And that represented 1,000 times greater blessings from God. They were able to go into this new land, a whole new world, and live in beautiful homes they did not build. They were able to drink fresh water from wells they did not dig. You should see the size of the grapes that were already growing in that land. They just stepped into it and inherited the promises of God. But it was a new season, and it required some change. And one of the big changes was, God said, "No longer am I going to fight all your enemies for you, but now you're going to have to defeat some giants that are occupying this land." Yeah, you can live in that nice house. Yeah, that land is yours. You can own, and you don't need to rent any longer, but you've got to drive out the occupants that are there right now. And in Judges chapter 3, it speaks of this new season where God's people were having to go to war against some enemies they had never done warfare before. Verse 1 of Judges 3 says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that He might test Israel by them." That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Listen to this. "This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it." God decided, "I'm going to leave some enemies in this new season, in this new land. Oh, I'm going to keep being good to them. I'm going to give them what I promised them, but I'm going to leave some enemies there so that they and their descendants," hey, it's not all about me. It's about my children and my children's children. It's not all about you. It's about your children and your children's children, things that are honorable being passed from one generation to another. And God said, "I'm going to leave some enemies because their children need to learn to do war." The New Living Translation said, "God did it to teach warfare to the generations who had no experience in battle." The Message Translation said, "He did it to train the descendants of Israel in the art of warfare." Now, if you have any enemies in your life, and don't we all? First of all, our enemies are not flesh and blood. We do not war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. That's the root of it all. And there is the art of warfare that we can be trained into only by experience. He did it to train. Everybody say, train. The descendants of Israel in the art of warfare. Today my title is Train So You Can Win. Now, for 18 days right now, the Winter Olympics is going on. And it's a cold place where that's happening. And the stories are amazing. I'm not a huge follower of any sports other than, boy, didn't the Eagles do good last week? I know several of you lost money probably. But the stories these Olympic athletes tell are amazing. Literally, some of them are back again in the 2018 Olympics. They were here 4 years ago, and they've done nothing since 4 years ago Olympics but train every day, 8, 10, 12 hours every day. They have watched what they've eaten. They've physically exercised over the top, whatever it takes to win. Can you imagine just how much these Olympic athletes want a victory? And they prove it by training. They train so they can win. I remember 4 years ago in the Olympics, one of the athletes was interviewed, and she was asked about the rigorous training that they go through and the physical drain and strain on their bodies. And she said, "I train through the pain." That's how you get a victory. You train through the pain. Now, in the Old Testament, the scripture in Judges tells us how the Lord left enemies that we could learn by training in the art of warfare, and our children can grow into that. In the New Testament, there is a similar scripture that reminds us all of the Olympic Games. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, "Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And then we're told to run in such a way that you may obtain it. The Amplified Bible says, "Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours." And that's what's in the mind of every athlete competing at the Olympics this year. They want a victory so bad. They have paid the price. They have trained vigorously so that they might seize the prize and make it their own. Every one of them is running to win. This is how important training is. Training is what separates the amateurs from the professionals. It's training. Those who think about it and never act never win. They don't win first prize anyway. It's only those who have a deep commitment, a passion for it, willing to be disciplined. Same thing as training, being disciplined. By the way, the Holy Spirit moves into our life, takes over management of our life, and when He comes in, He brings gifts. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-discipline. It's good for training. Now, the King James Version calls it temperance or moderation, but the current translations agree that it's self-discipline. When I first saw that many years ago, I thought, "Oh God, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to control myself all by myself. The Holy Spirit's going to help me control myself." It's one of the fruit He bears in our lives, the fruit of self-discipline. And athletes know what that's all about. It's their training, and it's what separates the winners from the losers, the amateurs from the professionals. Now, I want to read a few verses of Scripture that tell the story of something that happened when Jesus was alive and in the ministry. You'll find them in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 22. Listen to the story of how one woman had a need and how desperate she was for a victory, how much she wanted a victory in her life. In Matthew 15, verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and urged Him, saying, 'Send her away. She cries out after us.' But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered her and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Doesn't sound like our Lord, does it? And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now let's take a look at this story closely for just a few minutes. First of all, on the surface, it looks horrible. We cannot understand this kind of behavior coming from the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the dust settles and the story is over, she got the victory she wanted, and everything up to that point was a test of her faith. First of all, she comes and addresses him for who she knows he really is. Oh, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. The Bible said he answered her not a word. He ignored her. Now, that doesn't sound like the Lord we love, but he ignored her. Have you ever asked God for something and he gave you the silent treatment? I know. Well, he's not being cruel. And it's not an actual emergency. This is only a test. He ignored her, didn't even answer her. And it was a part of her faith being tested under fire, just to see how desperately she needed a victory. How willing she was to go to war for the victory that she needed. So he ignored her. And then he rejected her flat out. And then he insulted her. You would think he called her a dog. Now in the culture of that day, I'll explain what he was really saying. Back in the culture of his days, in the Jewish life of a Jewish family, dogs were probably in every family, but dogs usually were kept outside the house until it was dinner time. And when dinner time came, the master would let the dog in. And the way dogs were fed, at least in part, was they were allowed to sit by the table where their master was dining. And when the master dropped a crumb or would toss a crumb to the dog, that was a buffet for that dog. And that's the way Jewish people in their day treated Gentiles. This woman was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was outside the covenant of Israel. And even outsiders are able to fight and go to war for a victory, and Jesus will give it to them. He was sending a big signal. It was a shift in religious theology of that day, because I'm sure all the religious people, the Jews that were there listening to him speak to this Gentile woman, were saying, tell her like it is, Jesus. Well, yeah, I've come for the house of Israel. You're not even qualified to receive anything from me. Oh, but Lord, I beg you, please, Lord, help me. Well, it's just not right, Jesus said, for me to take bread that's meant for Jewish people and give it to Gentiles, like throwing bread to a dog. And you would think that would have, I mean, most of us would have ducked our tail and walked away and moped out of there and said, well, I tried, I gave it my best, but obviously it wasn't in the cards, just ain't meant to be. Not her. Not her. When Jesus insulted her, which was only a test to see how desperately she was willing to fight for a victory. It's a matter of faith, learning to do warfare That's why there is opposition and adversity for all of us still, because we are growing through it. We're training through the pain. It's a test of our faith, and our faith must be tested, and at times our faith is under fire. Just a test. Well, it's not right for me to take good things and give it to you, an outsider, a Gentile. You don't even qualify for anything that's good. It'd be like tossing good bread to the dog. And you would think she'd walk away and give up. But no, that's when something inside her stood up in her spirit and said, "Yes, you're right, Lord. But even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And what she was really saying, "I don't need the whole loaf. One crumb is all I need for a victory. Just give me a little bit like I'm a dog. I'll take it and it'll be fine." And that's when he said, "Whoa, wait a minute. There is some kind of faith going on in this little Gentile woman. Great is your faith." And when Jesus summed up people's faith, and that's what he did when he was on the earth, he's still probably doing it now, he put people's faith in three categories. One is you have no faith. Another category, you have a little faith. And then the third category, you have great faith. Hey, that's about it. No faith, a little faith, great faith. And there were several classy times when he was able to say to people who had proven how strong their faith is, how willing they were to stand until they got the victory they needed, when he looked at them and said, "Great is your faith." I've never seen such great faith, not anywhere else in all of Israel. You can get what you need. It's yours now. And when that woman passed the test, she could not be ignored, and that didn't work. She didn't let rejection turn her away. She didn't let his insults turn her away. Finally, he rewarded her for her great faith. How willing are you to fight for your promise? How much will it take for you to give up? Well, this lady here, she's the poster girl on how to get the victory you need. You just keep standing. You're persistent. You're tenacious in your faith. And you don't let a rejection stop you or an insult. You finally get rewarded for your great faith. Now, she learned, and we all do, that a delay to our prayer is not a denial. Pastor Chris mentioned it earlier. Oh, God's on the clock, not the same one we have. If I were God, I'd do things always a little early. But he's perfect, and I'm not. Oh. What would it take for you to give up on your promise? Just throw in the towel and say, "I give it my best, it's over." Hey, you'd never win the gold or the silver or even the bronze, probably. I read this online yesterday afternoon or last night, a news story. The title was, "Couple Sells Everything for Sailboat. It Sinks on Day Two." And I thought, wow. I read their story. I'm just going to read you excerpts from it. It's online. You can find it. A Colorado couple said they sold everything they owned to buy a sailboat, and they set out for the open seas together. Within 2 days, their dream became a nightmare. Their two names, his name's Tanner, her name is Nikki, and Tanner is quoted as saying, "Everything I've worked for, everything I've owned since I was a child, I brought with me. It's just floating away and sinking, and there's nothing I can do." And then the article says, "Even with no savings and no place to live, the couple said, they're not giving up on sailing again one day." End quote. The boat sank, but our dreams didn't sink with the boat. I'm going to watch for this couple to be back. I got a feeling they're not easy to push to the side. I think they got what it takes to come on back and get a bigger boat and live happily ever after. I mean, that's the kind of persistence right there you're going to have if you're going to get a victory. I mean, unbelievable. The great one-liner, the boat sank, but our dreams didn't sink with the boat. I like people who are tough like that. When your faith is being tested under fire, you're being trained for greater spiritual warfare. And your children and your grandchildren are watching, so let them see how it's done as they watch our lives, as we walk through the fire, as we're being tested and proven. And even at times when God gives us the silent treatment and we're so desperate right now, and we know if I were God, I would meet this need right now, and he gives us the silent treatment as if he's ignoring us. It's still just a test to see how strong we are, how much we will submit to discipline and training. And here, this is the secret. Your training determines your survival. Hey, it's a new season. Back in the previous season, we didn't have to train for nothing. We didn't have to go hunt, kill, dig, plant. God fed us supernaturally manna every day, enough for all day long. It never got rotten unless we tried to hoard it, but fresh every day, enough for all day. Not only for us, but our families. The enemy came out, God took care of that for us. We were lost, God sent us a cloud, and we followed that out of the thickness of the wilderness. Every need was met. We didn't have to train. In this new season, training determines our survival. So it's so very important. I'm going to close with a story, and it's a true story. I'll give you confirmation of where it comes from. I want to say, though, first, have you ever seen the television show My 600-Pound Life? I only say that because this story is not about anybody in here. It's about an obese person, but, you know, some people in here about like me, I have a few pounds I could get rid of, and training will do it. You know, I'm trying other stuff, but it looks like as a last resort, I'm going to have to submit to self-discipline and some training. So please don't think I'm talking about anybody who has a weight problem in here, because nobody in here has a weight problem. Except me, a few pounds. But this does talk about somebody with an obese problem. It's a true story, though. It's a tragic story. It's recorded in the book The Three Edwards, written by Thomas Costain. And he described the tragedy like this. During the 14th century, a duke named Ronald, R-A-N-A-L-D, lived in the region which is now Belgium. Miles and I love Belgium. We were there together one time. 2 miles apart. We didn't get to have coffee or anything, but I was one place, he was 2 miles down the road, and you know, we couldn't even get together. But Belgium, this is where this story takes place in the 14th century. Ronald was grossly overweight. Eventually, he became the king, but his brother Edward was very jealous. After a violent quarrel, Edward rallied a group of people together. They led a revolt, taking over the castle and the kingdom. Now you would think that the younger Edward, now being on the throne, would kill his older brother, as was often done, but somehow he had compassion on the overweight, hefty brother Ronald and built a dungeon for him. A very specific kind of dungeon. Don't blink. Listen to every word. Edward removed Ronald from the throne and built a large circular room which had a doorway but no door. Inside the room was a bed and a table and all the essentials Ronald would need. And the doorway to the room was a regular sized doorway, but Ronald was too big to get through it. Edward placed Ronald in the room and said, "When you can fit through the doorway, you can leave." Every day, Edward would have his servants bring to the room a smorgasbord of pies and pastries, along with massive platters of meats and other delicacies, and lay it all out in front of Ronald. People used to accuse King Edward of being a cruel king, but Edward always answered like this: "My brother is not a prisoner. He can leave when he chooses to." Ronald remained in that same room, a prisoner of his own appetite, for more than 10 years. But eventually, he submitted to training and discipline and put some borders and boundaries around his appetites, self-control, and was able to break out only by discipline and training himself. Hey, it's a new season. What a downer. What a downer to end the church service with today. But this is not talking about you until you get on the scale and it's 600 pounds. And then you can apply it maybe, but how about that? Let me see what that one-liner was again. Remember this one. You can, when you can fit through the doorway, you can leave. When you can fit through the doorway, you can leave. You will be free and set free from prison as soon as you can fit through the doorway. And no matter what your test, your temptation, God always provides a way of escape. Stand on your feet, please. And if God's done anything to be good for you, give him praise this morning. God bless you. You are dismissed.